Our second scripture lesson is from Paul's first letter to the church in Corinth, in the first chapter, verses 18 through 31. For the message about the cross is foolishness to those who are perishing, but to us who are being saved, it is the power of God. For it is written, I will destroy the wisdom of the wise, and the discernment of the discerning I will thwart. Where is the one who is wise? Where is the scribe? Where is the debater of this age? Has not God made foolish the wisdom of the world? For since in the wisdom of God, the world did not know God through wisdom, God decided through the foolishness of our proclamation to save those who believe. For Jews demand signs, and Greeks desire wisdom. But we proclaim Christ crucified, a stumbling block to Jews and foolishness to Gentiles. But to those who are the called, both Jews and Gentiles, Christ the power of God and the wisdom of God. For God's foolishness is wiser than human wisdom, and God's weakness is stronger than human strength. Consider your own call, brothers and sisters. Not many of you were wise by human standards. Not many were powerful. Not many were of noble birth. But God chose what is foolish in the world to shame the wise. God chose what is weak in the world to shame the strong. God chose what is low and despised in the world, things that are not, to reduce to nothing things that are, so that no one might boast in the presence of God. He is the source of your life in Christ Jesus, who became for us wisdom from God and righteousness and sanctification and redemption, in order that, as it is written, let the one who boasts, boast in the Lord. Friends, this is the word of the Lord. Please pray with me. Lord God, in these moments we look to you for comfort and direction. And we pray, Lord, through these words and this time, through the inspiration of your Holy Spirit, you would bring them to us for the days ahead. We pray through Christ our Lord. Amen. Well, I want you to know that I don't enter the pulpit lightly this morning. The issues of the past months, and especially the news of the past week, have been hard on everybody. The news received has been especially hard to take for some. Some will be happier than others about results on things. Just depends on one's perspective. And how we move forward is going to be filled with all kinds of opinions in the days ahead. We recognize that. Life can be hard even in the best of times, but there's a particular weightiness involved when we're in times of trouble. And a variety of emotions come forth during these times. Some people feel lost and anger. Some people are frustrated. Some are just weary. For some, there's, frankly, satisfaction. And the variety of proposed solutions will also bring out a number of thoughts from people. And people approach change and approach challenges in different ways. Some avoid, some forgive, some lean in, and some lean away. And again, change is hard even in the best of times. We are a group of people who are used to accomplishing things, of conquering things and solving things and figuring things out. And we come to times like this and we just can't quite do that in the same way. It's just not the way it's been. And so things that have happened in the months past will not be undone. And yet I'd like us to think about what it means for God to redeem the time. Because while things can't be undone, we can't go back and change what's happened in times past, the clear call of Scripture all throughout the Old and New Testaments is that no matter what has been done, God can bring redemption in this, and God can be glorified. And I'd like to talk about that this morning. In Micah's prophecy, the people are God is frustrated because the people don't understand. They're not remembering. They're not remembering what God has done, and so they're not responding in such a way that pleases God. And so it gets a little ridiculous in times, some of the things they think about doing, but it's all too deep. And it can get very adversarial between God and the people. And so God asks them to go back and remember the things that have been forgotten, and to remember the grace of God, and to remember most of all the presence of God through the many chapters of Israel's life and the changes that have been there. And God speaks directly to the people. God recalls his saving history with them, in which God has repeatedly rescued and led Israel. And the accusation is that in spite of God's faithfulness through all this time, God can't understand the people's faithlessness. They've forgotten. They don't remember. And God redeemed Israel so that his saving acts would continue to be known and remembered, so that in other times of challenge, the people could be encouraged by the fact that God had worked in the past and would continue to work. So in response to God's questions, Micah then gives this prophecy about, well, what can be done? We can't undo what has been done. And then the very wonderful words that Amy mapped out for the children and for us in the children's message, that God seeks the doing of justice, faithful honoring of God-established relationships. God expects people to love kindness. It's a devotion to loyalty and treating people respectfully and living out the practice of steadfast love, which is another Old Testament theme. And lastly, and perhaps most importantly, a proper attention to God in that we walk humbly with our God. It all hinges on this. The great error of Israel in the Old Testament continually was trying to act out obedience according to the law, but forgetting the covenant relationship for which the law was given. So we don't just do things because we're supposed to do them. God gives us boundaries, God gives us acts because it shows our recognition of the covenant relationship with God. Well, the bad news is that didn't solve everything. And so we come to the reading about the church in Corinth, and troubles remain. People are estranged from God, and in Corinth, they're also estranged from one another. They come together in this community out of significantly different cultures with different understandings on how to contend with sin and to navigate life. And Paul summarizes it by saying, Greeks seek wisdom, Jews seek signs or power. That's all how it's always been done in those cultures, but it's not enough. Because the Greeks developed a school of wisdom that was amazing, but it still wasn't enough to explain everything. And the Jews pointed back to the saving acts of God, expecting more, but that still was not enough to conquer every foe that they ran into. Neither solved the challenges of their day, or frankly, any day. Human wisdom, power, those are not things that solve everything. And yet we have a tendency to look back about how things have been solved in the past and think, well, maybe if we do that again, that'll happen. Maybe one more good idea will solve every problem that we have. Maybe one powerful act by somebody. And yet that's not going to happen because we are flawed human beings. We're never going to be wise enough. We're never going to be strong enough. And so even though we can do many good things through the guidance of God, we can do justice, we can love kindness, we can walk humbly for God, but we can't solve all of our problems. And so what Paul proclaims here at this very beginning chapter of 1 Corinthians to the church in Corinth is that God has proposed another solution, and that solution, again, is relational. Paul talks about the cross of Christ, and he's talking not only about what was done on the cross, he's talking about the Savior who hung on the cross, and that Savior who reaches out to us personally and corporately to give us the wisdom we need and the strength that we lack on our own. The Bible never talks about undoing what has been done. It doesn't talk about how what was done in the past can be totally forgotten, because that's not what happens. Those problems that we faced, those results of sin, never completely go away. One of my good friends, a Church of Scotland pastor named Jim Cowan, many years ago was talking about how in regard to our forgiveness, that as human beings living in this earth, that God forgives us completely, and God gives us a clean slate. And yet, because we are humans living in space and time, oftentimes the results of that sin in our lives leave scars. And those scars don't always go away. To look at it through biblical history, the people of Israel were enslaved in Egypt for a number of years, and God redeemed them. And that was wonderful. It brought them out of Egypt, out of bondage, into the promised land. But those years of pain were remembered. Those years of pain didn't go away. They weren't forgotten, but they were redeemed. There's a story in the New Testament about a woman who was ill for decades. And as Jesus pushes his way through a crowd, she just gets close enough to reach out and touch the hem of his garment, and she's healed. And Jesus turns to her and blesses her for her faith that has healed her. And so she goes on as a redeemed person. And yet those relationships that had been troubled for so many years because of her uncleanness do not immediately go away. She had to work through those into a new day. Peter betrayed Jesus, and Jesus sought him out on the coast of the Sea of Galilee and forgave him and led him into the future. And yet Peter always remembered that. So the Bible does teach us of the power of Christ to forgive and to heal and to show mercy and redeem. So that's what we trust in, that what has been done, and it can't be undone in any aspect. I'm not just talking about issues right now. Looking through our own lives, things cannot be undone, but God can redeem anything that has been done. All things, Paul says, work to good for those who love God and are called according to his purpose. It doesn't undo the tremendous slavery in Egypt or the pain of betrayal or the sickness that people have had through years. But God can work that to good. So what does God's redemptive power look like? Well, God's redemptive power demands that we tell the truth and accept responsibility. Jesus said, "You shall know the truth, and the truth shall set you free." There's a freedom in naming openly what is true. Paul reminds us that there is hard work to do throughout all of our lives. He says, "Work out your salvation with fear and with trembling." We're called to examine how we approach failure and sin and mercy and forgiveness. Paul says all of us have sinned and fall short of the glory of God. And we're also challenged then to look at one another, look upon one another through the grace of God. Peter said, "How often shall I forgive someone? 7 times? Jesus said, "No, 70 times 7. In other words, don't count, Peter. You can't count that high. Continue to forgive just as God has forgiven you. And so the summation of all of this is to rely upon God completely. The whole point of this is to be strengthened in our relationship with God, to not forget what God has done in the past, but to remember God's saving acts and to trust that God redeems those and leads us into the future. So we're called to walk in those principles that we can understand and live them out to the best of our ability, to be just, to be kind, to be as merciful as possible, and to walk humbly with God, each of us humbly, and to rely upon the power of the cross to forgive sin, to redeem lives, and to move us into the future. We trust in this, in our personal redemption. We proclaim this whenever we say the Apostles' Creed together. We trust in this in our relationships with others, both in the church and outside of the church. We trust in this in that the hope of the world is Jesus Christ, our Lord and our Savior. And at the end of the day, whether we do well or not, Christ is our Savior. Whether we do poorly, Christ is our Savior. Whether we're having a great time with one another or a tough time, Christ is still our Savior. So friends, in the sense of upheaval and concern that we have in the life of our church, and I'm sure in our other aspects of our lives as well, I want us to rely upon Christ for strength in this moment, as in all moments, that God will redeem this time as we trust in him to move us forward under the power and mercy of Christ's cross. Many of you are aware that I served 3 interim pastorates before I came here, 3 interim pastorates in large churches, 3 churches which had a significant amount of conflict. And I've seen in each of those cases the power of God to redeem, the power of God to move into the future. It's not easy, but it is possible as we trust in God to do so. There was a British evangelist named Gypsy Smith many years ago, and he was a revivalist pastor, and he was asked, "How do we get revival to come to our place, to our church, to our city?" And Smith said, "Well, go into your room and kneel down on the floor and take a piece of chalk and draw a circle around yourself and ask God to bring revival within the circle. And when God has done that, the revival's on in the community." We need one another to give this to God. We need to pray daily, moment by moment. We need to pray for our church, for our elders, for Christine, for David, for anybody who's hurt by this, because God can redeem and God will redeem as we ask God to do so. There are many things that will happen in the coming weeks, processes, protocols, training. Jim will lay some of that out to you later on. But the most important thing we can do as we grow in grace and faith is to be aware of God's presence even in difficult times. In earlier sermons, during the beginning of this, I don't even know what to call this time, the time of this situation, I invited you to do two things. I invited you, like redwood trees, to intertwine your roots with one another so that we might hold up together and strengthen one another in this time. And I invite you to do that again. I invited us to get back in the boat with Jesus and to be in his presence as he navigates us through this time. And I invite you to do that again, because we can't do this on our own. In the words of the Apostle Paul, who is no stranger to pain and conflict, he said, "I can do all things through Christ who strengthens me." And I would make that corporate. We can do all things through Christ who strengthens us. Because in all things, God works to good for those who love God and are called according to his purpose. Friends, in the difficult days ahead, let that be true of us. Please pray with me. Lord God, we fool ourselves in times in our lives thinking that we can do things without you, that we are strong enough or wise enough or obedient enough. And we know, Lord, that that's just not true. We thank you for opportunities to be obedient that have been fulfilled. And yet we know that we can't do enough on our own. But we know that in you all things are possible, that you accompany all of us, each of us, everyone, through this time. And I pray that we would remember that and trust in you in this time. We pray through Christ our Lord. Amen.